Now turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read verses 30 through 34 together. We'll read this passage, I'll pray, we're going to have a special, and then I'm going to come back and preach to you this morning. I really plan to be done by noon, one way or the other. I'll crash land the plane because we got a lot going on this morning, but I need you to listen to me today. I'm not going to preach anything complicated to where you're going to get confused, but I am going to cut loose a little bit, so hang in there, amen? This is not a day to fall asleep or not pay attention, let me tell you. I'm ready to fly. So here we go. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 30 through 34, let's read responsively. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still, and called them, and said, "What wilt ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And let's finish on verse 34 together. Ready? So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, anoint my mind and my lips. May I say exactly what you once said today. Help these, your people. Lord, I don't think I could ever preach a good sermon, but these are great truths. I've never asked you to preach a great sermon. I just want to help each and every person here in this room today. Please meet the need in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me help you today. Preaching is supposed to be practical. All truth is practical. There is no such thing as an impractical truth. That's why I believe a sermon is like a greasy wrench. It's not a museum piece and a showpiece that you put on a wall somewhere where people come by and look at it and go, "Ooh, ah." It's supposed to be something that you can use. It's not to be an outline to impress people with your intellect and your knowledge. It's a greasy wrench to tighten a bunch of loose nuts and drive a bunch of nails into something that's too hard to push with your finger. Amen. That's what preaching and truth is all about. Here in Matthew chapter 20, we have the story of two men who were blind. They were sitting there and they heard that Jesus was coming by, and they began to cry and they could not see him. And they said, "Lord, have mercy on us." And everybody, they were getting a little loud. They must have been Baptists, amen. They were getting a little loud and saying, "Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us." And I want you to know, they were working together. It wasn't, "Lord, have mercy on me." It was, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the Pharisees started saying, "Well, y'all calm down. Jesus is coming. Be quiet." And the Bible says they did it the more. They had to be Baptist. They didn't listen. They got louder. Amen. They started crying louder, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the Bible says that when Jesus came by, he stood still and said, "What you need?" And they said, "We have need that we receive our sight. We're blind." The Bible says that he touched their eyes and they both were able to see. Then, verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And they immediately, in their eyes, received sight. Watch this. And they followed him. And they followed him. I want you to notice the last part. And they followed him. Jesus did not heal their eyes just so that they could see the beauty going on around them. He healed their eyes so that they would follow him. Jesus didn't restore their sight just to see the beautiful sunrise the next morning. He restored their sight so that they would follow him. He didn't restore their sight so that they could see their spouses or their children or what was going on in life. He healed their eyes, gave them their sight, so that they would follow him. He restored their sight to follow. He didn't just do it to see what was going on. Their eyes were open to see the beauty, but they were mostly opened to follow the duty. Listen to this statement. The only reason God opens our eyes with the beauty of a truth is so that we will obey the duty that goes with that truth. With every truth is an accompanying duty. Everywhere there is a truth in Scripture, there's something that goes with that truth that you must do. Now, their work was able to begin because their eyes were open. It wasn't just so that they could sit there and say, Shazam, look at that. You know, Shazam, you looked uglier than I thought you were. It has nothing to do with that. No more sitting there with a cup begging for food because they could not see to work. No, now it was time to get up and follow Jesus and do something. God mostly or primarily gave them their sight so that they could follow, not so they could just see the beauty of life. Let me change gears for a moment. Today, the charismaniacs would say, open our eyes so we can shout. So we can feel the Spirit. So we can lay down on the floor and flip and flop and jibber jabber in some unknown tongue and prove we got the Spirit. No. God says, I'll open your eyes so you can follow me. Modern rock and roll community style churches say, open our eyes so that we can jam like the devil's crowd, dress like the world, and be what we want to be and feel good while we do it. No, Jesus said, I'll open your eyes to a truth so that you'll follow me. There is a practical application to every truth in the Bible. Let me say that again. There is a practical application to every truth in the Bible. If there is no application or if there's no action, there is no truth. What is the purpose of learning 2 plus 2 equals 4? It's to use it.
Yes, sir.
Yes. It's so that you can get along in life and not get cheated and not cheat someone as you interact with money and in business and in paying bills and everything else. You have to learn something so that you can use something. So the learning or the acquiring of a truth has a corresponding duty that goes with it. Now, every truth has a responsibility attached. If the responsibility is attached and obeyed, everything goes well. But if all you do is learn the fact of the truth and you do nothing with it, the truth goes stale. It's kind of like getting a bag of potato chips, opening it up and smelling it and say, boy, that's good. And a month later, you still haven't eaten them yet. Ellen can't get through an hour, let alone a month. Now, wait a minute. After a month, those things are going to get kind of gnarly. They're going to get stale. You sit on that truth for a year and go back and open that bag of potato chips. You say, oh, preacher, that's awful gross. That's stale. Yeah. That's just like the person that gathers in truth but doesn't do anything with it. The truth gets stale. That's what's happened to most churches in our country today. That's what's happened to a lot of Christians sitting in churches today. They've got the truth in there, but they're not using it, and it's gone stale. You want the beauty of the truth. You don't want the duty of the truth. You're like the Dead Sea. Dead Sea has the Jordan River that flows into it, but there's no output. There's no life in the Dead Sea. Nothing flows out of it. There's no life sustained in the Dead Sea. Say why? Because it doesn't use everything that comes in. It just sits there and stagnates and dies. Every Bible truth not only opens your eyes to a beauty, but it also opens your eyes to a duty. How many times in Scripture? Because you've learned this, do this. Because you know this, do this. Because you've heard this, do this. Because you have done this, do this. There's always an application or a duty attached to every truth. Churches and Christians die or grow cold because they don't do the truth that's been preached to do. There are churches today that will have church that are as dry as last year's Christmas tree. They'll have church. They'll have the pretty screens and their technology, and if they have their iPhones and their iPads, the pastor can automatically, electronically you can download it and have the sermon already outlined. You don't even have to write it yourself. Oh, aren't we great? Gag. They don't do anything with it. So all they're doing is storing it like the Dead Sea. They have their eyes open to the beauty of the truth, but if they don't do anything with it, then it's stale and it's dead. By the way, that's what evangelicals are today. Billy Graham. Billy Graham started off as a fundamentalist.
Yep.
Billy Graham used to be one of the editors of the Sword of the Lord.
Yep.
He was on the board of directors of the Sword of the Lord until the late 1950s. Billy Graham has seen a lot of people get saved in his ministry. But because he yoked up with people he should not yoke up with, Dr. Rice said, either you change your citywide campaigns or you're off the board of the Sword of the Lord. And he said, I'm not changing. He said, you're gone. There was a fight between Billy Graham and John R. Rice. John R. Rice won. He said, you're going to yoke up with a bunch of people that don't believe like we believe. Your citywide campaigns, you're turning over your converts to the Catholics, to the Methodists, to the Presbyterians, to the Nazarenes, the Church of God, the Church of Christ. People don't even believe in the virgin birth and salvation by grace. You're letting them follow up on your converts. That's not biblical. It's not right. Don't do it.
Amen.
He said, I'll do it my way, not your way. And Dr. Rice said, see you later. Wait a minute. That's why in the 1970s, Billy Graham came out and said, I'm not sure if there's a hell or not. You hang around with the wrong crowd, you'll change what you believe.
Exactly.
Oh, he was still drawing big crowds, but he had changed his doctrine. That's why his son doesn't even use the King James Bible. Billy Graham in his later days didn't use the King James Bible. Say, what happened? He knew the truth, but he didn't do the truth. This is what happens. This is where the Southern Baptists are today. Do you know Baylor University is a Southern Baptist college? Do you know that Baylor University is where Dr. Lester Roloff graduated from Bible College?
Right.
Do you know that Wake Forest is a Southern Baptist college? Wake Forest Demon Deacons. They're a Southern Baptist college. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun right now. This is why great churches that used to be great are dead today. I know of a church in my hometown that one time ran 10,000 people. My wife has been in that building. I've showed her and my children in that building. Auditorium seats between 4,000 and 5,000 people. That church this week had a so-called Christian rock group in, invited all the 31 area local high schools to it to hear a rock concert, have somebody from a non-denominational college preach a sermon at to see what they could do to help the young people in the area. That's wicked as hell, and I'm against it.
Amen.
God wants us to change what we do once we change what we know. Say that again. God wants us to change what we do once we change what we know. People today now sit around studying synthetic truth, man-made truth. That's why they don't use God's word, they'll use man's word. That's your deeper lifers. That's your prophecy people. I'm not against prophecy, but there's not much practicality to prophecy. We have so many people wrapped up in prophecy that they don't even know what's going on today.
Right.
Why are you worried about what's not in Scripture? Why don't you just do what you know is in Scripture? Liberalism wants you to know or be something. God wants you to do something. Now, let me show you what truth is more than knowing. Truth is doing. Let me give you several examples, and I'll shut her down here in a little while. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. You don't need to turn there. Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now look at me for a moment. The beauty of the truth of salvation. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to realize you're a sinner on your way to hell, deserving of hell because you're a sinner, and that Jesus paid that price by faith. You accept what he did for you. Bless God, you get to heaven, because not by what you do, but by what he did for you. It's not by your works, it's by what he did. Wait a minute, that's salvation by grace through faith. That's the beauty of the truth. Watch this, verse number 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works."
Yes,
you don't get saved by good works, but once you get saved, you're supposed to do good works. The beauty of salvation is there's a good works attached after you get saved. We have people that want to do the good works to get it. Can't do it. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. Not of works. Lest any man should boast." But after you got it, God says, "You're my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Once you get saved, you're supposed to do good works. You don't do it for salvation. You do it because of salvation. The duty of the truth is works. It is not how you get the truth. Everybody understand that? We're starting off easy. Hang in there. Most people want the beauty of the truth of salvation. They don't want the duty of the truth of living like a Christian. God says, "I don't just want you to get it, though he's glad you got it. But what are you going to do with it after you got it?" He's not going to take it away, but he sure would like you to do the duty attached to it. Let me go to another verse, since that one hurts so bad. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Oh, the promise of once somebody gets saved. Brother Stoltz, stand up for a second. The day Brother Stoltz got saved, the Holy Spirit of God started to indwell Rich Stoltz. Man, what you got in there? Oh, that's your glasses. Better not poke that too hard. Man, what is that? Wait a minute. What a blessed truth. What a blessed thought. The moment you went from a long-haired, maggot-infested, drunkard, dope head, you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you. Man, what a glorious truth that is. I know you can't imagine him with long hair. He doesn't have any hair. Now, wait a minute. That's the beauty of the truth. You got the Holy Spirit the moment you got saved. "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Watch this. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." Uh-oh, there's a duty attached to it. That means after you've got saved and you got the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to go over here, talk to this old sinner right here, and tell him how to get saved. And you're supposed to go to this old sinner, tell him how to get saved. And go to that sinner, tell him how to get saved. And go to this sinner right here, because she's a bigger sinner, and tell her how to get saved. and go over there and talk to that sinner for a long time because he's got a long way to go. All right? Now, he brought the gift, amen? The gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. Getting the Holy Spirit is the beautiful truth of salvation. What are you going to do with it? You're supposed to go out and be witnesses. These churches that sit there and say, oh, let's just live the Christian life and everybody will come and see how we live. And they'll want to get saved. They don't take their offering that way. They don't put the plate on the pulpit and watch the preacher put his tithe in and say, okay, y'all see me do it. Someday you'll enjoy doing it just like I did. They pass them plates around. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having too much fun right now. The duty of the truth. Do you know the duty of the truth of the Holy Ghost? Stand up here. Wasn't to start speaking in tongues. It wasn't to say, be healed in the name of Jesus. It wasn't to get this tingly feeling and start wiggling all over. It wasn't to sit there and raise your hand, singing back and forth and saying, oh, we got it, you know, kumbaya, here we come. That's what people think the Holy Spirit is. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, so you go out and tell some lost sinner how to get saved.
Amen.
Thank you. You can be seated. The beauty of the truth, you get the Holy Spirit. The duty of the truth, you go out witnessing, telling everybody about Jesus Christ. It never ceases to amaze me, knocking on the door, talking to a total stranger. Hello, my name is Pastor Craig Bush. I pastor Grace Baptist Church. You all get to go to church anywhere? Stand there for a few minutes and talk to them for a while. Ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven. Go down the old Romans road and stand there, somebody you never met before in your life. They bow their head and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. If that don't light your wood, your wood's wet.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. That is a miracle.
Yes, sir.
We had a visitor on the bus this morning. Mrs. Lopez texted me. She said, preacher, we got a visitor on the bus and they just got saved. Glory to God. We had one saved before we ever got church this morning. Somebody texted me back and says, oh yeah, they'll tell you the bus minister doesn't work. Well, the only reason the bus minister doesn't work is because they don't have one.
Yes, right.
Did you ever notice how the academia churches and the teachy churches are now getting rid of their buses? Say why? They want the beauty of the truth, not the duty of the truth. Hang on. As soon as we get in the new building and get things organized and settled, we're going to add another bus.
Amen.
Yeah. Say why? Because we're going to go out and reach more people. Amen. That's the duty of the truth. Everybody doing all right?
Yes,
2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now watch me. Man, what a wonderful thing it is to study this book right here. There is no sweeter book in all the world than the King James Bible. I love the Bible. Y'all hear me say, I got more sermons than I can preach. These are the sermon outlines I'm working on right now. That's just one file. I have more of them. The ones I'm really, really, really working on, I got in the back of my Bible right here. There's probably 175, 200 sermons I'm working on right there. I get an idea and throw them in. I got a piece of paper stuck everywhere. Say why? I'll get to these when I got time. My job's helping people and going out and seeing people get saved. Would I enjoy sitting down studying for 40, 50, 60 hours a week? Who wouldn't? You get in that book and find out how rich it is. But can I tell you something? The richness will go away if I quit going out reaching people and helping people. If I don't keep using and applying the truth, the well's going to dry up. God wants you not sit there and study. Number one, that's why I don't read commentaries. Anybody's got time to write a commentary, wasn't a soul winner. hate to disappoint you. I don't care if you read Matthew Henry, Oliver Green, or others. Now, Oliver Green preached salvation, but he preached it. He didn't do a whole lot of soul winning. Ouch. I heard Oliver Green preach in the 1970s at Camp Baptist Temple. The only preacher ever scared me. Short little bug-eyed guy reminds you of the Apostle Paul. And save the soul near as hell. Ooh, okay. Scare you to death, man. He was rough. Old camp meeting style. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Watch this. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to study the Bible. We ought to know the Bible. But watch this, the rest of the verse. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Workmen. Work doesn't mean sit in your office studying. It means doing something. See, the duty is being a workman. We're to teach what we learn to help somebody else. Can I tell you why I get so excited? Because I get to teach what I learn. Brother Mike's teaching adult Sunday school. I can't tell you how many weeks Brother Mike will tell me, Preacher, I'm sitting here studying my Sunday school lesson. Thank you for letting me teach this. I am learning so much by teaching. Can I tell you why? Because you're using it. Well, I don't have a Sunday school class, Preacher. Then find somebody out on the street and teach them what you learn. Heard Brother Mike say today, he teaches everybody at work his Sunday school lesson, or at least parts of it. Yeah. Say why? Because, man, it gets inside you and it just works up. You got to keep it going. These churches that sit there and just study. Let's bring your notebooks to church so we can fill your notebook. I'd rather fill your heart, not your notebook. Yes. If it doesn't move your body and your feet to action, it was worthless.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
See, the beauty of studying a truth is not to fill your head with knowledge.
Right.
It's to fill you to the ability where you can go out and teach somebody else how to use that knowledge. It's not so you can exegete the scriptures. It's not so you can be a Bible scholar. I've met a few of those idiots, and I don't want to be one. They go down deep and come up dry. I think I could match wits with most, quote-unquote, Bible scholars. I think I could enjoy studying my Bible an awful lot more. But I doubt I would if I quit going soul winning and quit helping people. You're not deep because you write a book.
That's
right. I had a man text me this week. He said, do you read authors that are anything other than King James? I said, nope. I got no response after that. None. I just let it be. Well, you could have got a free book. I know where he was headed, and I didn't want it.
Amen.
If they're wrong on the Bible, the truth that they're portraying is not good.
That's right.
How can you tell me it's good Christian stuff when you're not using the Bible?
Yeah.
What other part of it's wrong and tainted and poisoned?
Yeah.
See, we're to teach. By the way, you can teach in your home. You can teach your husband or your wife. The old dog might not have the trick, but he can keep on learning. Amen. Next, I got to hurry. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, wait a minute. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does that mean? Those mercies came before what's coming therefore. Chapters 1 through 11 are the beauty of the book of Romans. That's salvation. That's justification. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and imputation of our sins. And I could go on and on and on of all the beautiful doctrines that are associated in chapters 1 through 11. And God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, watch this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ooh. Once you have those, you're supposed to do something with it. You're not supposed to just have those and say, look at all my medals. Look at me. As you move up in rank in the military, you start getting medals. It's not because you sit in your office drinking coffee. Because you've been out in the field doing things.
Yes.
Now, you got some of your paper pusher generals that got it in school. Usually, those are the ones that get shot in the back. You see, the duty of the truth is to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Just because you know you're saved doesn't make you holy. Just because you know your sins have been washed away and the righteousness of Christ has been added to your life, that doesn't make you holy. Holiness is an action associated with that truth. Man, number six, I gotta hurry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. You'll love this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Gotta love that one, don't we? You know, children, you're supposed to obey your parents. Notice that's a command. Say, what's the beauty of it? That thy days may be long upon the earth. God says the beauty of obedience brings long life. Now watch this. We often forget verse number 4. And what do you mean verse number 4? And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Let's see here. Gotta be careful who I talk to here. Did you know? Okay, Brother Larry, all your kids are growing out of the house. Brother Larry, did you know it's just as much a responsibility in parenting not to provoke our children to wrath as it is for the children to obey us? You want to get your children to obey better, quit provoking them as much. We love the beauty of children that obey. We don't like the duty of quit provoking them to wrath. Yeah, I got a little joke. We go around, you know, don't poke the bear. Well, don't poke the bear cub either. The duty of the truth of parents is, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Did you know your children aren't a piece of cattle? It's not, yeah, 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 you do it because I said so. Yeah, 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 move it. That's the way we want to be. Oh, wait a minute. You say, how do you provoke your kids to wrath? Let me ask you a question. How come you can point out every wrong thing they do, but they never hear you talk about the good they do? I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. When your kids bring their report card home, you always notice the bad grade and say, well, you need to bring this up. How about all the good grades? And in most cases, your kid's report card's better than yours was. What do you have to complain about? Well, I'm just trying to bring the best out of them. No, you're pushing them like a bunch of cattle. How about you quit provoking them? Yeah, it's amazing. They can have 100 pieces of clothing, and there's one piece on the floor, and you're mad about one piece of clothing, and you're not praising for the 99. Got her on my side. Here we go. Now, wait a minute. I also believe that we're supposed to obey. It could be, if we'd quit being such a provoker, we would get the extra 1%. It'd be doing all right. Matter of fact, the Bible says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You don't nurture somebody by beating the tar out of them. Now, I'm for discipline, but that doesn't mean just because somebody sneezed the wrong way, they ought to get in trouble. Now, there's direct disobedience. Don't get me wrong. And I believe children ought to obey because they've been told to obey. But some kids have more character than the parent telling them what to do. It's not all about the child. It's about us and how we train with love, with work, with patience, and with respect. You know, there are some things in life not worth fighting over. let's just face it.
There are some things that are not worth fighting over. If they brush their teeth and they start in the back instead of the front, it's not worth fighting over. If they start on the left side instead of the right side, because you start on the left side and they start on the right side, doesn't mean they're wrong. If when they take a shower, they start at their feet instead of their head, who cares? As long as you're using water and soap, it doesn't matter. You got to watch that with the boys especially. Wait a minute. We fight over the stupidest things with our children sometimes. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now.
Well, I stepped in it. Might as well step in another one. You ready? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I believe in submission.
Matter of fact, verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands.
Beautiful truth. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now listen to me. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is a beautiful thing in a team relationship in a marriage. But I want you to notice something. It's not just the wife submitting to the husband. It says submitting yourselves one to another.
Amen. That's how you get along in marriage. Men are so stinking selfish, they want to be God and they want to be a dictator. You do it my way or else.
Matter of fact, Jesus said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church.
Brother Stoltz, come here for a second. Did God come down and make you be a bus captain?
No.
Did God come down and make you do anything?
No.
Huh. So we have people, you can have a seat. We have husbands that think, well, bless God, you're my wife. You have to listen to me. Submit. That's not how God does it. You want to watch a team work? Please let me be arrogant for a second. Watch my wife and I.
We get along pretty good. Almost 29 years. Yeah, buddy, I'm getting every point I can get. I got to bring mud in the house in a little while. Now, wait a minute. Verse 22 is the duty of the wife. Submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. But it also says, husbands, you're supposed to lead them and love them as Christ does the church and gave himself for it. If your needs come before her needs, you're not leading like God leads the church.
Do you get everything you want and she's got to ask you for everything she wants? How about you give her what she wants and don't worry about what you want? You want to have a good marriage? Be concerned about the other one, not yourself.
We have so much selfishness in our marriages. Matter of fact, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's all part of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're getting ready to sell our house and move into a new one. We're building. I didn't pick any of the colors. Why?
Shouldn't trust me, I'm colorblind. I wanted her to have what she wants. We were going to pick out a lot. I thought I picked out the lot she'd want. We were getting ready to go to the meeting. She said, I don't want that one. Okay. Which one you want? So we drove around, cross street, a couple houses down. That's the one I want. Okay. Let's do it. I didn't fuss and feud and fight over which lot we got. I'm going to be in it with her. I don't care where it's at. She's going to be in it more than I am. Why do I care? As long as she is there, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me what color the outside is. As long as she likes it, that's all that matters. Are you doing okay? That's called submitting yourselves one to another.
I'm not fussing and fighting and arguing over what we're going to put where. That's her job. I'll move it there. But if she wants to put the couch in front of the front door, she thinks I'm tired when I get home. Great, no problem. Well, that's stupid, preacher. It may be to you, but as long as that's where she wants it, I ain't going to say nothing. We argue and fuss over so much. How about you let her have what she wants? Forget about what you want.
I know. You go to work every day and you earn all the money, and she ought to be thankful for what you give her. Well, that's real big Christianity. My Bible says if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. That's not godly just because you go to work. That's a responsibility. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now.
Your job is to love, protect her spirit, work together with, and put her wants above your wants. Want to have a good marriage? Just taught you how. Got to finish. I have more. We won't go there. You want the truth. You want the blessing and the beauty of a soul-winning church like Grace Baptist Church.
When's the last time you told anybody how to get to heaven? When's the last time you invited somebody to come to church? You wouldn't go to a church if it wasn't a soul-winning church. But you don't want the responsibility of doing it. You know what God says? It's your job too, not just mine.
Everybody doing all right? What are you doing to keep our church that way? This is not a day to bask in the beauty. It's a day to work in the duty. This isn't crown-wearing day. It's cross-bearing day. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. But we got to battle to get to the crown. Our church, like all other churches, will die if we don't do what we learn. This church is only as successful as the amount of people that obey what they know. If we don't obey the duty, we'll die with a head full of knowledge. Jesus came to save sinners, not to teach their brain. Not to give them a head full of knowledge. Not to give them a notebook full of notes. Not to have seminars. Not to walk around with long hair like a sodomite saying, peace, peace, peace. I saw something this week. I might preach on it in a couple weeks. Did you know, Palm Sunday, that's a denominational thing. That's the Sunday before Easter. Do you know what Jesus did on Palm Sunday? If you go to Matthew chapter 21, you'll find out on Palm Sunday is when Jesus made a cat of nine tails, went in and cast out the money changers in the temple. He wasn't walking around with ashes on his forehead. Palm Sunday is when he kicked over the tables and, get out of here. That's what Jesus was. Who do people say that I am? Some say you're like Elijah. Elijah was no wimp. Some say thou art Jeremiah. He was no wimp. Some, John the Baptist. Yeah, camel skin and eating locusts and wild honey. Jesus didn't wiggle when he walked. He was tough. James 1:20 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. We like hearing the truth, but we don't like doing the truth. Liberals want you to be something. God wants you to do something. Lazy Christians want you to know something. God wants you to do something with what you know. Most all of religion can be proven to be truth or not. Truth or synthetic. I can prove to you that Calvinism is false religion. Calvinism states that everybody's predestined and God already determined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. There's nothing you can do to change it. Well,
There's no application attached to that promise. There's no duty attached to it. That's why Calvinists don't go soul winning.
The community style church garbage that's out there. They want to look like, sound like, act like, be like the world with no change and feel good about their sin. Come as you are. Come in your... Let's have our open bars and let's have our rock music and let's all just jiggle around and have dance parties and everything else. Let's have our stage show with all the flashing lights and the smoke and all the music, and we'll put Jesus' name to it and call it church. You want the beauty of saying you went to church, but you don't want the duty of doing it God's way. Oh, you have the teaching churches or the academia mentality. Well, you're just so shallow. You're just so shallow. That man this morning that said, well, the bus ministry doesn't work. He was joking. He said, bet you that's going to hair lip those people when they get to heaven and see all those bus kids in heaven. And I said, they probably won't be in heaven if that's their attitude. They won't see the bus kids. They're going to be somewhere else. It's this academia, this exegetical type church, this let's fill your brain with all the knowledge and let's have all these classes. They want to fill your head with knowledge, but if you don't put it to action, what good is it? That's why I run away from inaction. Do you know the best way to get away from those people? Do something. Do something. In doing something, they'll separate from you. Oh, your preacher's just so shallow. He's not real deep. I might not be real deep, but I'll promise you one thing. I can show him what deep truth is. Good night, I'm killing this pulpit again. It's not cracking, it's just all the stuff coming out of it. They wouldn't know depth if it hit them in the face. I know a backslidden Baptist preacher that got pretty deep. His name was Jonah. He was in the belly of a whale. I wish there's a whole lot of whales out there for these backslidden idiots that don't call me deep. With every truth, there's a corresponding duty. May I say this? The more truth you obey, the more truth you'll get. The more truth you obey, the more truth you'll get. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that truth today is something I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. All of us. That's right. You may put your hands down. I don't know what it is that you need. Maybe you've been saved, you've never been baptized. Time to obey the truth. Maybe you've been saved and baptized, not joined the church. Time to join the church. Maybe you've been saved and baptized, and time to start going soul winning. It's everybody's responsibility to do that. Whatever the need in your life, how about we act on it today? Not just stand there, not just sing, but may we get from our seat and either come to the altar or kneel in our chair and start putting it to action.